Thank you, Father. Have your way again this morning, Lord. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory. In Jesus' precious name. Praise God. Hallelujah. Have you been blessed? Glory to God. This morning is our last morning session. And we thank God for all He has done in the last 3 days. I believe we will not be the same again. The words you received are not necessarily informative. Although they brought you information, they brought you revelation. But the words you received are life. And so they come to quicken you, they come to energize you, they come to transform you, and they come to transfigure you. As you walk out, eventually you are going to notice that your appetites would have changed. The things you liked, you may not like them anymore. And the things that you were numb, dormant, inactive towards, you discover you'll be energized towards them. And above that, you're also going to notice that certain dimensions will begin to find expression through your life. When you talk, things will happen, supernatural things. Some of you will discover a lot of things in the next 2 weeks. You'll be so amazed. And it will dawn on you that, oh, all the while I was being equipped. And tonight will be the climax. Because tonight is not just a night of power, it's a night of mantles and garments. My God, I'm looking forward to it. Glory to God. Very quickly this morning, I'd like to instruct you on another vital aspect of what is a major emphasis in our operations. It's on soul winning and evangelism. And I want to talk to you about the operations of a sent man. One who is sent of God. You know, when I began, I told you there are 5 major activities that will characterize the last days. I told you the first is the great falling away. He said the Son of Man shall not appear, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, except as there will be a falling away and the evil one will be manifested. Matthew 24, verse 12, He said, the love of many shall wax cold because iniquity shall abound. And I told you, after the great falling away, or why the great falling away is ongoing, God will be commissioning people. Like it began from the days of the first apostles. In Matthew 28, He said, go into all the world from verse 18 and disciple all nations. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, go in that power and disciple all nations. So God is commissioning people. And it's on account of the commissioning that most who have fallen away will be restored. Because as the commissioning takes place, there will be a great awakening. The awakening will be to restore people back to the original mandate. Restore people back to the ordinations of God for their lives. Ephesians 5:14, we say, awake, awake, thou that sleepest. We say, awake from the dead. We say, Christ will give you life. So when we come, we bring the light of the kingdom, and that light triggers an awakening in the hearts of men. So they come back to the mandate of God for their lives. Because before you were formed in your mother's womb, He knew you. And there was a path, a destiny that was ordained for you. And you must have to walk in accordance to that which was written concerning you before the foundations of the world for you to be relevant with God and to have an eternity that is worthwhile. And I said, after the great awakening, there will be the great tribulation. When the great tribulation begins, then you know that we have truly come to the end of the age. And there will be great persecution. There will be great persecution to those who call on the name of the Lord. But you see, we would have been awoken by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is something on our inside that defies the warfare and the attacks of the devil. So we will come out of it. The Bible said in Revelation 13, verse 5 to 6, there were a group of people dressed in white robes. So who are these ones? He said, they are the saints that came out of the great tribulation. So the tribulation is not meant to swallow us up. We will come out of it, and it will be a testimony of our conviction. Because there are many who have been martyred on account of the faith. They didn't change their minds. We are not going to change our mind regardless of the persecution. And I said, after the great tribulation, then you have the great white throne judgment. And I told you there are two things that will happen at judgment. The first judgment is judgment unto condemnation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, if your name is not found written in the book of life, he said, you will be cast into the lake of fire. And he said, that is the second death. So anybody who does not have the life of God, whose name is not recorded in the book of life, will be cast into the lake of fire. And I told you, the Bible said in 1 John chapter 5 verse 11, it said this is the record. Just in case you want to find out where the book is, it said this is the record. It said that God has given us eternal life. And it said this life is in the Son. It said whoever had the Son has life. Whoever hath not the Son hath not life. And he said, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So we know we have life because we believe in Jesus. And because we have life, we are in the record. And because we are in the record, we will not be cast into the lake of fire. But that's not where judgment stops. The judgment continues. Because 2 Corinthians 5:10 said, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in that same Revelation chapter 20, verse 3 and 4, the Bible said, there's another book called the Book of Works. So those of us who labored in our lifetime for the agenda of God to prosper, there's a reward system and there's a reward available for us. It's on the strength of that reward that trainings like this are necessary to equip you so that you become productive in the agenda of God. And to achieve this, we've been looking at some kingdom principles, kingdom cultures that help to facilitate productivity in the kingdom. We looked at some in the morning yesterday. We looked at some in the evening. But this morning, I want to zero into the actual work of missions and evangelism. In Psalm 67, verse 2, the psalmist had a body. And what was his body? Is they send us around the world. Send us around the world that we may make known upon the earth thy saving help among all nations. Put us in all parts of the world. Let's declare the counsel of God. Verse 3. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. So that was the burden of the psalmist. Commission us to the nations of the earth so that we can preach your saving message to a generation. And on account of that, let the people praise your name. Now, this guy was not alive in the days of Jesus, but he knew the burden in the heart of God. And according to his prayer, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, when Jesus was on the cross, the Bible said God was doing something. He said, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He said, but he committed to them the word of reconciliation. So everyone who is saved is commissioned to take the saving message to another so that the world can be reconciled back to God. So it is a crime in the spirit for you to be saved and keep quiet and not preach the message of the gospel. It means you don't believe it. Because if you believe it, you can't be quiet. You must tell someone else. It means love is not in your heart. Because if the love of God is in your heart, you cannot afford to see anyone perish. So you must preach that message. And in order to make it clearer, Jesus now showed up. The moment he resurrected, in Matthew 28 from verse 18, he said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, you go in that power. So we are sent to preach the message of the gospel, the message of Christ to a dying generation. This morning, I just want to show you what is expected of you, how you are expected to do it, and what will be available to you as you do it. Jesus came into this world to save those that are lost and to empower them to fulfill the mandate of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 19 verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. And now that he has gone, he has extended that responsibility to you and I. So every time people leave this world, God expects that we should have done something about them before they leave. And if we didn't, or if we have not, then we have failed God in a way. But a generation will rise that will take responsibility for every soul on this planet. And that generation is our generation. Praise God. And so the subject of evangelism is very important. It is the process of procuring salvation for others by communicating to them the saving message of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first assignment of everybody who is born of God. Every other thing we do is secondary. This is our primary responsibility on the earth, to preach the saving message of our Lord Jesus to the lost, so that eternal life can be made available to them. This message is not about Elijah, it's not about Moses, it's about Jesus. In a discipleship class, we can talk about Elijah so that we learn kingdom principles from him. We can talk about Moses, but when it has to do with evangelism, it's purely Christocentric. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5 to 8, the Bible said, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ unto them. And he said, the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he had done. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lamed, and were all healed. And he said, there was great joy in the city. That's what God expects. That when you show up, you preach Christ, and the byproduct is miracle working power, and then the people are filled with joy. A kind of joy that they've never known. This is why we are here. Otherwise, the moment you receive Jesus, you'd have been taken to heaven. But you were left here as an ambassador of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Let's look at how the Bible puts it. We are all ambassadors of Christ. He said, now then, are we ambassadors for Christ? As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And the moment you are reconciled to God, become mindful that you are the ambassador of Jesus Christ. So, the church is an embassy. And when we step out as ambassadors. We are representing a kingdom. We are representing Christ to a generation. And if this becomes your mindset, then everything that belongs to Christ begins to manifest in your life. Because you will need that level of fortification to be able to represent him. The reason you were given the faith of Christ, the reason you were given the spirit of Christ, the reason you were given the life of Christ is so that you can represent Christ. Because if you don't have the life of Christ, if you don't have the faith of Christ, if you don't have the spirit of Christ, you can't represent Christ. So everything God gives to you is to help and enable you represent Jesus to a dying world. And so this morning, there are three major things. Let me begin with the scope of the assignment, so that you understand the scope. And then we'll proceed further to the why. And then we proceed to the how. These are three major things we'll be touching this morning. What's the scope of evangelism? There are two dimensions to missions and evangelism. The first dimension is the extent of work that must be done on an individual. And the second dimension is the expanse of coverage that is required. So one goes deep into individuals, the other goes wide into the world. And we must all be ready to undertake this assignment to this degree. When you meet a sinner or one who is not saved, it's not enough that you preach Christ to him and he recites the believer's prayer. There's a difference between one who is saved and one who has been warned. You are saved when you pass from death to life. You are saved when you pass from condemnation to justification. You are saved when you pass from darkness to light. And all of that is predicated simply on your believing in Jesus. But that's not enough. In John chapter 5, verse 24 to 26, hear what Jesus said. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but what? Has passed from death to life." The moment you believe in Jesus, you have crossed over. That's why the turn is in past. Saved. You have passed from darkness to light. You have passed into justification. In fact, Romans 8:1 said, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are what? In Christ Jesus." So, the works of Jesus cover you enough to save you from any condemnation in God. And that's why you saw in Revelation 20 verse 15, it says, "If your name is in the book of life, you are saved. But if your name is not in the book of life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire." So, the first aspect of evangelism is to get the people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To believe that Jesus paid the price for their sins, and to get them to confess Jesus as their Lord. But when that is achieved, there is another layer. A person can be saved, yet not won. That's why today, the people who are perpetrating evil in the world bear Christian names. That means at one point, they accepted Jesus, but they were not followed up and discipled. So the scope of evangelism on one aspect is to follow a man and disciple a man until he too becomes a soul winner. If a man is not yet a soul winner, he's not yet won. He is still standing on a slippery slope. At any point, he can go back to the world. Until a man's conviction is strong enough for him to publicly stand and speak and represent Jesus, don't be quick to say he's a believer. He can compromise any day, any time. Because the moment you stand and declare Jesus publicly, you are making a declaration to all of the world and all of the spirits and creatures of the earth that you are now a servant of Jesus. And so, a generation must move from just getting people to confess Jesus. A generation must move from just getting people to attend church services. We must move to that level where the whole church goes out to represent Christ. That's the mind of the Father. Everybody who was in Jesus' church went out to win the world. And when he commissioned them, he commissioned all of them. And the commandment he gave was not for evangelists to go out and organize crusades. The commandment he gave was that everyone who believes and is baptized should go out and win others to the kingdom. So, we must undertake the responsibility to reach out to people who don't know Jesus. We must get them to believe in Jesus, confess Jesus, and then we must follow them up train them and empower them until they begin to go out to win others to Jesus. That is the first dimension to the assignment of every believer. And so when you are asked if you are a believer, don't say you are a believer because 10 years ago you confessed Jesus. When you are asked, don't say you are a believer because you are in church. You are a believer because on your account, many are also winning souls. So when you come to church, for instance, you should be able to look around and identify people today who are on fire because of you. That's when your existence matters in God's kingdom. But you see, because we are not taught, we think the zenith of Christianity is when we have positions in church. All of that is an administrative structure put in place to facilitate discipleship. But what is really burning in the heart of God is to see you go out there to seek those who are lost and bring them back to the kingdom. This is why Jesus came. He said, for this cause the Son of Man came, to seek and to save that which is lost. He came down from heaven to do it. You are on earth, you can't tell your neighbor. Meanwhile, Jesus climbed down from heaven to tell us. God expects more from every one of us. We must become soldiers of Christ. Under the rain, under the sun, no matter how cold the environment is, put on all the muftis that you can and go out and talk to somebody. By all means, somebody must come to Jesus because of you. And by all means, somebody must go out to tell somebody else about Jesus because of you. These are the kinds of people that God is looking for. And these are the people He's raising in the now. Thank God for your faith in Christ. Thank God for your consistency in church. But there's more. You must go out. You must win a soul. And when you win a soul, you must labor on that soul until that soul is established and is also winning others. In Galatians chapter 4 verse 19, Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail again as in childbirth in prayers until Christ is formed in you. So these guys labored over people until they too became like them, doing the same assignment at the same level. This should be our mentality. This is why we celebrate God for promotions, for platforms. When we hear that somebody has been recruited by a hospital or by a football club or by a music label, we are not celebrating breakthrough because the salary will increase. Listen, we are joint heirs with Christ. There's no way we will walk in lack if we know God. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says, all other things shall be added to you. So we don't celebrate that we have increased the resources necessary. Every position we are placed, we celebrate because it's a platform to reach out to people, to reach out to the unreached. Our mindsets must change, because that's how God expects us to think, that we are His extended arm to a generation. That's the first scope of evangelism. Win someone and disciple someone until that person is capable of winning someone. If you are able to do that to anybody, then you have scored something with God. And as many as you are able to achieve, then you know that you are really great in the sight of God. Paul said, I lift men to you as an offering. So the offering of Paul is not 50 pounds, 100 pounds, no. The offering of Paul is also men that he presents to Christ. So Paul built some of these guys so much. You hear Paul say, for this cause, I left you in Crete. He met Titus at some point, converted him, built him up, he caught the same body, and he left him in Crete to ordain elders. Do the same. He sent Timothy to Ephesus. And you saw the guy launching men into different territories like arrows. And these men are also expected to start doing the same. And so when one enters a sphere, before you know, he has raised undercover men and agents. And they are also doing the same. By the time you come 5 years later, the place has been colonized because a soul winner came there. That's the first scope of evangelism. The second scope of evangelism has to do with territories. And there are four aspects to it. If you study your New Testament, there are four words. There is the word oikomen, There's the word aeon. There's the word cosmos. And there's the word ethnos. These are the four territorial dimensions that God expects us to cover. See, God has a mission on earth. Make no mistakes about it. Everybody God is seeing, He expects that person to live by the ideology of the system. And every territory, every sphere of influence God is seeing, He expects His kingdom to dominate it. And we are the ones He's looking up to achieve this. You know, when we need food, when we need healing, we look up to God. We don't know that there are things God is also looking up to us. Every time God consults you and says, go and talk to this person, that's God praying to you. Because prayer is literally communication. It's interceding. When you pray on someone to do something, you have prayed to the person, technically speaking. There's a worship aspect of prayer that only God can receive, but there's also a legislative aspect of prayer that even God gives to men that many of us may not be aware of. That's why in court, when a lawyer is arguing a case, he says he's praying. Because you are trying to intercede, you are trying to legislate a matter and insist that your position is accomplished. So there are times when God reaches out to you and says, go to Cardiff. He's pressing on you to go there and represent His interest. So the same way you do look at God and say, Lord, heal this sickness, God is also looking at you and say, go to this territory. You are not the only one who expects something from me. I also expect something from you. So there are four aspects to territorial reach. And I read the scripture for you. Matthew 28 verse 19. Here's what the Bible says. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. This word is the word ethnos. Every one of us who is here, God expects us to go to what? To all nations. The word ethnos is derived from the word ethnic. So it's talking about a group of people with common interests. It could be a race. It could be a sphere of influence. But God expects you to go to nations. It's on this note that all of us will begin to bet nations. Because God expects every one of us to give birth to nations. But the way you bet those nations is by interceding for them and winning them through discipleship. Isaiah 66 verse 8, he said, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Can a nation be born in one day? He said, as soon as Zion travailed. So God is expecting that before you get to heaven, you should have bettered a nation. Because every one of us is sent to a nation. Some of you are sent to the Chinese. Some of you are sent to the Filipinos. Some of you are sent to the Germans. And then some of you are sent to people of specific age group, under 24. Some are sent to under 25. If you don't know the nation you are sent to, it means you are not part of God's army. They said, go into what? All nations. The question tonight is, which nation have you been sent to? And what have you been doing about that nation? It means you are not part of God's army. Because we have all been sent to nations. And if you don't know where to start from where you are. If you are Chinese, face the Chinese. If you are German, face the German. If you are Indian, face the Indians. And in case you cannot build a large community, begin with your family. Buffet your sister, buffet your brother in prayer and keep preaching until that one is saved. When that one is saved, you are now two. You recruit. Now, both of you go to two others. When two are saved, you are now four. Four of you now go for eight. When eight of you are saved, you now go for 16. When 16 of you are saved, you go for 32. Every year, there must be a target. I have a nation I must win to Jesus. If you begin to think that way, you discover your capacity will enlarge all of a sudden. Because God expects us to impact nations, ethnos. The second dimension is in Matthew 24 verse 14. It says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. This word here, word, is the word oikomen. This one is higher than nations. This one speaks about empires and established systems. This is the mind of God. He looks at you, he expects you to start from your sphere of influence or from your ethnic group. As you are growing and you are gaining mastery, he now sends you to establish systems. So he can send you to media. He can send you to the academia. Or he can even send you outrightly to an empire and say, go straight to Hong Kong. Go to Afghanistan. And for God to move you from ethnos to oikomen, it means there has been an empowerment on your life. So when you hear that Philip went to Samaria, you may not be able to start from that place. But God expects you to start from somewhere and graduate to that place. How can one man go to Samaria? He preached and the whole city was full of joy. It means there's a capacity he possesses. So your promotion is a function of capacity. And these are the things that will give you joy as you walk through time. That God is entrusting more to me. By the time you are 50, by the time you are 60, by the time you are 70, like Joshua, you should sit down. Joshua, at his old age, he had conquered 31 nations. And God showed up and said, you have tried, but there's more land to cover. Some of us may not even get 5 nations before we leave this world. It will not be your portion. Before you go, at least surpass Joshua. Joshua did that aeons ago. You are here with technology. You have mobile phone, you have Facebook, you have YouTube. You can just wake up in the morning and sit on your page and say, 2,000 people will like it. That means it's easier for you to conquer nations than it was for Joshua. Because before Joshua conquers a nation, he needs to gather an army. And there will be casualties of war before he conquers one nation. You can sit on YouTube and conquer 5 nations. You can by the Spirit design a program that begins to affect the Gen Z. And before they know what is happening, it's everywhere. And you have entered their minds. When you talk, 40,000 people, 30,000 people are affected. And you change their mindset. That's the mentality of a sent man. He's hunting for nations. He's hunting for empires and systems. And this is what Jesus had in mind. So when eternal life was given to you, it was given with a mission. That number one, you take nations. Number two, you take what? Systems and empires. Then you have Mark 16, verse 15. These things are in levels. I'm showing you so that you know how God thinks. Mark 16, 15. It says, go into all the world. The word here is cosmos. Now, cosmos is talking about the earth. So you will notice that in the kingdom, there are people who only affect families. There are people who only affect maybe one company. There's a textile company. They have 30 workers. They have impacted them. There are people who only affect their friends, their group of friends. There are people who only affect a campus. They are the level of ethnos. A time comes, they now go higher. They begin to affect governments of territories. They begin to affect multinationals. You see that influence is increasing. Then you now come to where you affect the earth. There are certain people today, when you call their name, they are affecting the earth. I was talking to them 2 days ago and I told them, Elon Musk just woke up and decided he wants to go into transport. And he started electric cars. Now the electric cars are dominating England and Europe. There are many businessmen who can never think it. The best they can do is to sell spare parts. So you see that even in the world system, such capacities exist. That's how it is in the kingdom. There are certain men that if they want to come towards this part of the world, it will be UK invasion. And they will have people from parliament, they will have people from sports, they will have people from media. If they leave, the whole territory will shake. You'll know that somebody came. Those ones affect the earth. And as they are doing it, next week they are in another place. There's a man in our nation called Pastor Ihe Adeboye. Now he's doing what he calls light up. The way they do the light up is that sometimes they are in five states at the same time. So they do light up Nigeria. They do light up Africa. They now do light up Europe. And they can run all of that in 4 months. It's capacity. That one is not zeal. It's entrustment. You've grown to a level where God gives you influence so that you affect the earth. So the souls, you who is affecting nations, can win in 5 years. They can win it in 1 week. But they didn't appear there. They grew. Because God has given entrustment to them, both in the miraculous, both in finances, and both with men. So some of these things they are doing, they just sleep, wake up, pray, and they go to the crusade ground. They don't know how it's planned. They have mighty men like David. 10 men come together and say, let us sponsor the whole light up. And each of them give 1 billion. They don't need to call people and say, help. No, there's nothing like they are warriors. So as you are growing, you'll discover that there are certain paths that you choose that you don't need to pray for daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread is for kindergarten. When you grow, you now pray for nations. You say, ask of me, Psalm 2 verse 8, I will give you the uttermost part of the earth for your inheritance. So people who, oh Father, give us job, give their children. When you grow, you start praying for nations. You start praying for empires. And you start praying for the earth. So when you go to the prayer room of certain people, the map of the world is on ground. And they are standing on Russia. At least you are in the UK, so you heard the stories of some men. Men like John Knox, give me Scotland or I die. So that kind of person doesn't need to pray for food. Food is byproduct. It doesn't need to pray for what to wear. I can come to the UK now with singlet. Where I am now, I can't pray for clothes. No. That one is, it can't happen again. On this earth, it's not possible. Where I am now, I can never pray for food. Here, it's impossible. Where I am now, I can't pray for what to drive. Sometimes in 1 week, they bring 5 cars for me. 5. I'm not talking about motor. So you understand what I'm saying. The kind of cars I'm talking about are cars that even if it's in the UK, it's elites that drive them. They bring 1, 2, 3. Because as your capacity is growing, the byproducts will follow. Byproducts will follow. So when God is raising you, He shows you paths that are superior to what your mind can think. And these are some of the paths. So you begin from ethnos, you go to oil command, then you go to cosmos. The day comes when you make demand of the earth. You can say, on earth, every teenager will fear God. You can speak and say, on earth, every widow will have intervention. So you start global programs, because your capacity now is for earth. So when we come into the kingdom of God, some will be arranged based on external capacity. Some will be arranged based on oikomon capacity, and some will be arranged based on cosmos capacity. We are not the same. But the channel is, how many men can your life influence? It may look casual, gradual, and simple, but where it is taking you to, your mind can't imagine it. And then from cosmos, you now come to aeon. Galatians chapter 1, verse 5. You know, when Jesus came, He came for aeons. That's the zenith in the scope of evangelism. You become big where you affect aeons. See what the Bible said. To whom be glory forever and ever. No, go to verse 3 and 4. Galatians 1. I'm showing you something. These are scopes. And these are capacities that you can have in God. You are not small. When He said, you are a city set upon a hill, it was not an exaggeration. There are certain pathways in God that you enter, you become, Mama, I think that water is troubling you. There are certain pathways you can enter in God, and you can become bigger than ethnos. You can become bigger than systems. You can become bigger than earth. And then he said, grace to you and peace from our God, from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This world is aeon, is age. An age is a dispensation. That means on the earth, a dispensation can become yours. You see, from the time of John. So anybody who is on earth in that era, if you go to eternity, is in the chapter of John, you find him. You can be winning nations, but you will be in John. Because that aeon has been wielded to him. And this is how men are in God. So when the story of earth is told, some men will be chapters. So when God wants to find an era, they won't go and say 300 BC. There's nothing like 300 BC in heaven. There are times. So you hear the days of Enoch. You hear the days of Abraham. You hear the times of John. So when you want to find out the history of earth from eternity, men will line up. So when certain men come, they represent dispensations. They represent dispense. That's how big people are. So other men will find expression in them. From the time of John, the kingdom of God is preached. And it's a man pressed into it. He represents an eon. In our generation, there are too many giants. Sometimes when I pray, I say, Lord, did I come at the right time? I would have come when I can be an eon. When I look left, I see an apostle. I look here, I see a prophet. I say, why did you come? Why are we so many now? Aeons. See the way football is now. Every footballer is in the days of Messi and Ronaldo. No matter, it's an aeon. 15 years, two people shared the Ballon d'Or. One has 8, another one has 5. That they took 13 years out of two decades. So those ones are not footballers, they are aeons. You know, there are many people players in their time, like Neymar, like Suarez, but they are lost. Inside Messi and Ronaldo, they are aeons. That's how the kingdom of God is. Now, another aeon is about to open. So, you now hear of Haaland. You hear of Mbappe. So, any other footballer now has the opportunity to also fight. Because the heritage is open. Because in the next 10 years, in the next 20 years, another aeon will be risen. That's how kingdom operation is. And in the kingdom of God, many generals are going back home. That means another aeon is about to begin. So you can be anything in God now, depending on how much you can bring into the kingdom. See, this is why we will not rest. So that when the story of our era is told, we too will be numbered. We'll be numbered. We will have a place there. He said, when the road is called up yonder, when the road is called up yonder, when the road is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Have you gotten it? When the road is called up yonder, when the road, who knows the song? Yonder, when the road is called up yonder, when the road is called up. So that's the way they play it. Tan 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 tan. You get it? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the day will break eternal bright and fair. When the saved of heaven shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called of yonder, I'll be there. When the roll, is called of yonder, when the roll is called of yonder, when the roll is called of yonder,
I'll be there.
Now, even the songs they sang those days showed they had more understanding than us. Nowadays, we just sing songs to for our emotion. You hear the song, you know that these are missionaries. You see, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, they are thinking about the world to come. And the day will break eternal bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. When the roll is called of yon, I'll be there. See, these are singers. You now know that they are not singers. You know, they are psalmists, they are prophets. They were downloading the agenda of God to their generation. Can you lift your right hand and pledge your allegiance? He's called up yonder when the rope. He's called up yonder when the rope. He's called up yonder when the roll is called up yonder. I'll be there. Sit down for a moment. So there's a scope. First, you labor on a man until he becomes. Those days they told us is win, build, and send. So a man is truly won when he can be sent. And I'm telling you, many Christians are either not qualified to be sent or they are not willing to be sent. That's why no matter how big our churches are, the devil is not moved. Because you have many who can't be sent. A church of 10,000 people, you may not find 10 who can be sent. Even the ones who are supervising, they are wolves in sheep clothing. You see, they are counting offering. There's CCTV camera there. How can a pastor be counting offering and you have CCTV camera? Because if it's not there, he will steal it. You can't even entrust pastors and deacons with offering. Is it the souls of men you can entrust them with? You hardly find pastors who go to villages. Now all our conferences are in city centers. Because that is where there is honor. That's where there is excellence. That's where there is exposure. Few people can go to villages to do the rural work of the kingdom. Because it's about self. If we will conquer our generation, we need to raise men who can be sent. I heard the story of a young man. He went for a conference, and when the evangelist was done preaching, he surrendered his life. And he didn't go home again for 3 months. He was discipled. When they were praying, God sent him to a region that was dominated by terrorists. And he called the mom and said, God sent me. When the mom heard where he was going, the mom started crying. He told the mom not to cry. This is the biggest honor of existence. Not just to go out, but to go to where others can't go. He considered it an honor that God found him worthy to go there. Of all the people that were trained, I was the one found worthy. And he looked forward to the fact that he will have the honor to die for his master. You now wonder, what messages were they hearing those days that we are not hearing now? That all our messages, all our faith is about things we can receive from God. If this was the generation that received the gospel, trust me, there won't be Christianity today. Because those days, people died just to transfer back the Bible from one place to another. And they will arrest a man with the Bible. And they will tell him, if you don't present the Bible, we will kill you. And they will kill him, and he will not speak. So that somebody else can carry the Bible for another person to read it. Because the devil wanted to delete the message from the earth. And men moved the gospel from one generation to the other with their blood. Today, when you find Christians gather, praying and shouting, it's because they are prophesying or they are healing the sick. An evangelist went to China to preach the gospel. And he met, I think, 27 pastors. I can't get the exact. Other 23 pastors. And the meeting was for 3 days. Pastors conference. So they brought him from America. Wow, God is doing great things. Come and speak to us. An evangelist came. When he entered the hall was like a cave. There was not enough. They didn't even have chairs. People sat on the ground and it was so narrow. So he had a little space to stand and teach them. So the meeting started by 8. So he now asked, what time are they closing? They say 8 p.m. It's just 12 hours. We wish we had more time. They say 12 hours is too much time. In America, our services are for 40 minutes, 60 minutes. You can't even preach for more than 30 minutes. They will leave you. If the service exceeds 2 hours, people have to take tea break. What is 12 hours? They say, no, there's no time. We want to hear everything. It's okay. When are we going to have break? They say 2 p.m. If you need break, maybe 10 minutes. Are you planning that I will teach for 12 hours? They say, yes, yes. Tell us everything. We want to hear everything. The man stood there. He gave them few Bibles. He brought 18 copies of the Bible. So he gave them. Because they didn't have the liberty to move with the Bible. You can search these testimonies on the internet. Gave them Bibles. When he started reading from 1 Peter, you read the Bible. One of the pastors gave his copy to somebody else and stood up and started reading the whole chapter. He was shocked. He goes to another chapter. They are reading. They are just reading. During the break time, I asked them, do you know the whole Bible? They said, yes, we have recited most of the books. You have done what? Say, yes, yes. He said, usually, if you are caught preaching, they take you to prison. And when you are in prison, the only thing they bring for you are pages of the Bible. So when they bring it, you cram it, and then you eat it, so they don't catch you with it. And I said, how many of you have been to prison? He said, there are 18 of us that have been to prison. Out of 23, for preaching the gospel. When he wanted to go, the people were now telling him, please pray for us. For God to give us the liberty you have in America, so that we can build big churches, so that people can have Bible and come. The man said, no, I will pray for you. You pray for me. He said, in America, we have big churches, nobody attend. You came here, you didn't even have seat. There's no AC, you sat on the floor for 12 hours. 3 days, that's 36 hours. He said, in America, every family have 2 Bibles, nobody reads them. He said, here, you don't even have, yet you have recited all. He said, in America, people are giving money as missionaries to preach. Nobody wants to go. Here, you are arrested and in prison, yet you are eager to go. He said, no, I won't pray for you. You pray for me. Meanwhile, those 23 pastors have a network of over 18 million Christians that they meet in caves. So, church service is not on Sunday. Some pastors have 20 church services every week because you have to go from one cave to another. So, on Monday, you may have 5 services. So, you go to a cave, you meet them, go to another cave. That's how they operate. And they are discipling over 18 million people. He said, no, you should pray for me. So, sometimes, liberty becomes bondage. We must raise rugged people who will preach the gospel regardless of the season. And they will not see anybody around them go to hell. And when they preach to them, they still disciple them through prayer and through the word. And we must have rugged people who see every door of opportunity as a platform to represent Jesus. That's the generation God is looking for. Today you invite a preacher, if there's no honorarium, it's not going. I'm not going there. How would you honor the servant of God? My God. You don't have honor in this place. The anointing will not rest. Which anointing is that? Any anointing they sell is not of God. I know the place of honor, but spiritual things cannot be merchandised. You must make up your mind. Before this year is over, at least every month there should be one person that your life has influenced. You won. You put Christ in him, and he is now able to go out. By December, at least have 12 souls. And then you must also make up your mind that there are ethnoses that you must take. It could be the company of friends, it could be the company of family, it could be a small territory, it could be a small organization. Look at it. Kneel down, pray over those ethnos until God opens the door of opportunity. Win them. By December, at least present one nation to God. I say, Lord, I want this nation. I want this group of friends. I want this group of family. I want this company. I want this. That's how to grow as a Christian. In eternity, those are the trophies you present to God. Those are your trophies. The souls you won. The nations you conquered. Most of us will appear before our king with nothing. Because when we were on earth, we were not taught. We were not trained. And it was not a body. This is Christianity. Your battles and your scars, they are your trophies in eternity. When the apostles went out, they were beaten. They came back celebrating. Say, we are honored that we too are found worthy to be flogged on account of Jesus Christ. What were they thinking? They know something that we don't. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, all the glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still. And to all who will trust and obey, for the smaller way to be happy in Jesus. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, for the glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For the soul of the way to be found. When I learned this truth and started doing it, listen, I don't know when last I took drugs. I'm as strong as iron. I wish I had time to show you my schedule for a month. I know most of you work that hard. But you need supplements and drugs to stay strong. I'm supernaturally energized. I know what I'm telling you. I don't know when last I knelt down to pray for a need. It will be an error. God has got me covered. Believe me, if I need something, somebody in Canada can lose his sleep. If I need something, somebody in South Africa can lose his sleep. And sometimes people are queuing up to bless you. Not because they like you. They will tell you, I am instructed. I say, I know. I am instructed to send you this. I am commanded. And when they bless you, they are now blessed many times. So they make it consistent. They now discover in blessing you, they are blessed. Because God does not deplace one to increase another. Telling you, most of us are distracted praying for needs that are supposed to be cleared of our lives. But it's because your company is where you work. Is there not a welfare package? As wicked as they are. You think they have those welfare packages because they love you? No, they need you strong to do the work. That's the work system. They know that much. Is it God you will serve and have needs? My popularity is needed for the kingdom. My finances needed for the kingdom. My health needed for the kingdom. So God ensures it is stable. You fight me, you waste your time. Because I have too many forces fighting on my account. Because of what I do. As I'm going back, before January is over, I'm running 2 crusades. Hundreds and thousands of people will come to the kingdom. You now sit somewhere out of sentiment and say, I hate him. You are wasting your time. God is not even looking at you and me. He's looking at the souls that are coming to the kingdom on my account. That's why you must become a soul winner. It's one of the strongest insurance systems in this kingdom. You are playing football. You are not yet known. 20 footballers are speaking in tongues. Do you think you will need to pray for a bigger club to sign you? 300 will speak in tongues. Your promotion becomes a body. You are doing a business. Your yearly turnover is $1,000, £100,000, and you have sponsored 10 crusades. 4,000 people are in the kingdom. You think you need to pray to God to move your yearly turnover to £1,000,000? If at this level you have done this much, what will now happen if you are increased? That's one of the secrets of kingdom empowerment. But many don't know it. Please make so winning a lifestyle. You will be shocked how blessed your life will become. Types of evangelism. Sit down quickly. I'm rounding up in 15. There are 3 major types of evangelism, and it's important to maximize your impact and productivity. Not every type can work in every context, so you must know the type that is suitable for the context you found yourself. The first type of evangelism is what we call one-on-one evangelism or personal evangelism. This is a very informal way of winning souls, but it requires a lot of spiritual wisdom and intelligence. The way this evangelism type works is to take opportunity of moments. You can be driving with someone in the car. Your hanky falls. The person picks it politely. Oh, thank you so much. Please, what's your name? And you initiate a conversation. Somewhere, somehow, you tilt it into religion. Do you have a religious bias? What do you think about this story? Anything the Holy Ghost gives you is just to create opportunity. At the end of the day, in a 40-minute flight, you may have won somebody. And you may not even know who that person is. Tomorrow you now hear that the person is a prime minister. Mahatma Gandhi was in South Africa on exile. And that was the lowest ebb of his life. And somebody gave him the Bible. When he read it, he marveled at the person of Christ. And he started looking for his followers. How come there was such a thing and I never heard of it? You know, they directed him to a Christian community, and he went to the church. So they now put him in the region where those who are dark-skinned were. When he left the church, he said, I would have become a Christian if I didn't meet one. He wished he never met one Christian. Because the people he met were consumed with the apartheid spirit. And he went back to India and stirred one of the greatest revolutions. Now, there are about 1.3 billion people in India. Imagine if the man was converted and he went back to India as an evangelist. His work would have been greater than the work of all the evangelists in America in the last 50 years. Because they would have made Christianity the national belief system of India. But he met people who were not conscious of soul winning. They were conscious of cultural values, sentiments and bias. One-on-one evangelism may appear simple, but it's very effective because you don't know who God is sending you to or sending to you. So you must keep your spirit open, seeking every opportunity to get people converted. Imagine how many people you talk to in a year and consider your productivity and percentage output. You'll be disappointed in yourself. All of us sitting here, we engage at least 20,000 people in 1 year. If we begin to notice, and if we become aware that everybody we encounter is an opportunity for evangelism, we will affect more people. A doctor came to me and was complaining and said, he wish he had time to go for crusades with me. I said, that's a big waste of time. You meet at least 5 patients every day. If you are able to win 2, now all the patients you meet, they see you like their Messiah. They are open to you. I'm not talking about UK anyway. I don't know. Here they may censor your speech. I'm not saying by doctor. Be led. That's the point. But in Africa, you have the liberty. I think if you win 2 souls per day, out of the 5 to 10 to 20 helpless people you see every morning, in a year, you would have won more than 700 souls. There are few evangelists who win 700 souls in a year. So your hospital is a crusade ground. Go and do the work of God. You must see opportunities for soul winning in every encounter you have with people. That's the best way to win souls. One-on-one encounters. The second dimension of evangelism is what we call group evangelism. This type of evangelism is for a targeted audience. So we can stand up today and say we are going to meet teenagers. We can stand up and say we are going to meet campus students. We can say we are going to meet footballers. We can say we are going to meet lawyers. So we formulate strategies that affect their operation so that they can be won. That's another aspect of evangelism. This is where the greatest income and energy of the church is channeled. Any church that is genuine, a large percentage of income goes to evangelism. This is one of the highest places the power of God, the investment of spiritual resources, is deployed. Because it's so important to God. This is why He sent His Son to die. Then the rest is for discipleship. And then a little bit for administration. So you can mobilize your friends and have targeted audience where you go to evangelize them. And then number 3 is mass evangelism. That's what we call the crusade. You know, I believe that there will be a mighty revival in Europe and in UK. I don't believe in such things as, it's difficult, the ground. Those things are stories. If it has not happened before, maybe you have a justification. But if it has happened before, then you don't have the right for excuse. If John Knox did something like that, if John Wesley did something like that, if the Jeffrey brothers did something like that, if Smith Wigglesworth passed here before he went to America and did something like that, then I don't know why you can't do it. And these were ordinary people who made up their mind to serve God and encountered God and did it. Anybody can do it. But first, you must be willing and you must allow your mind to be open. There's no territory that is difficult. We only have difficult men who are not willing. So whichever works for you, deploy yourself. One-on-one evangelism does not need sponsorship. Start from your neighborhood. You say from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. Start from your office. Start from your family. Group evangelism requires a bit of funding, and mass evangelism requires a lot of funding. If you are not at that level where you can champion in mass evangelism, begin one-on-one evangelism. Win is true. Wanted to take a picture when we were coming 2 days ago, and Tyrone saw a white brother. He said, "Hello, hi." And the guy collected the camera and took us a shot and gave him back. I said, "You can interject somebody casually like this to snap, then you can interject him also to hear something." That means these people are not really difficult. We are not just aggressive enough. You can't do that in Africa. Somebody is hustling, trying to survive. You now say, take, snap me. You think I'm looking for food to eat. You are talking about snap. Where are you okay? The way he will look at you, you will behave yourself. You see somebody pass, you say, take, snap me. Some may even be afraid. Don't use me for ritual. That means you can get people's attention here. Please hear this. Become sensitive. You will win a lot of souls. And as I proceed, you are going to see that this thing does not require you to be charismatic. The power that wins souls is the Holy Ghost. It's not even the excellency of your speech. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that convicts the hearts of men. If you yield yourself to Him, you can just tell somebody God loves you and he will lose his sleep. But you must first of all be available. So these are three major types of evangelism. Now, quickly, why must we evangelize? Number one, it's a commandment to every believer. It's not a choice to make, it's a commandment. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you must. John 15:8. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth more fruit and they abide. He said, then shall you be my disciples. So if you are not winning souls, you are not my disciple. So it's a commandment. Mark 16:15 said, go into all the world. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't an advice. It was a commandment. That's why the early church called it the Great Commission. So if you know you are a servant of God and a disciple of Jesus, it's a law to you. And if you see it as a law, you only can yield and submit yourself by doing it. Number two, why must we win so? It's a vital channel for reward in the kingdom. Daniel 12, verse 1 to 3. He said, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of Israel. He said, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was seen in the nations. He said, at that time the people shall be delivered, everyone shall be found written in the book. He's talking about the tribulation and the great judgment. Now went to verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. And then in verse 3, which is my emphasis, he said, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. So, if you want to be rewarded in eternity, if you want to shine as the star forever, then you must turn many to righteousness. So, evangelism is a must because it's a vital channel for soul winning. Number three, why is evangelism important? It's a proof of spiritual wisdom and maturity. Proverbs 11:30. It said, and the fruit of the righteous is as the tree of life. And it said, they that winneth soul are wise. When a man truly becomes spiritually wise, one of the motivations he will have will be for soul winning. Because he's seen eternity. And he's seen the relevance of eternity to be greater than everything he's doing now. So when you see people who are not winning souls, to a very large extent, they lack wisdom. And you will see the proof of that in other decisions of their life. Therefore, it exposes you to uncommon dimensions of God's power. When you start winning souls, you start seeing the power of God. I've told you many times, word of knowledge is not for your bedroom. Word of knowledge is for engagement. When you are interacting with people, God gives you dimensions of power. Mark 16:20, the Bible said, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders following. The moment they started winning souls, God began to confirm the word with signs and wonders. In Acts 14:3, it said, and being Acts 14:3, it said, long time abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. And it said, the Lord gave testimony to the word of his grace and granted that signs and wonders be done by their hand. Listen, all of you here can work signs and wonders. The reason you've not started seeing it is because you have not gone out. When you go out, God will move through you in a way that you'll be surprised. Last year we were in Cameroon. One of our sisters, she owns a bank. So is the businesswoman and not a big businesswoman. When somebody owns a bank, you have an idea? That is something. So she's an elite person. You know this elite, they are kinky, they are well kept, they are delicate people. We now went for missions. When we went for missions, you know, in missions, there will be enough work, so everybody will be busy. So a point came, she had to get rugged. The power of God was moving. People were falling everywhere. She had to start supporting them. A point came, she too needed to pray for people because we didn't have enough hands. She now went to a sister. Nobody was there to lay hands. So the second brother that was talking with her, lay hands on her. I thought it's only prophets and apostles that lay her. Okay. She put her hand. The lady, the power of God threw the lady somewhere. Is there power here? She went to the next person. She laid hands. When she did it the third time and the thing happened, she now gathered herself. I never knew this thing was here. Now it's time. She went to the third one, the fourth one. She said, such as I have, I give you in the name of power through. Wow. From that day, every mission she says she wants to go. Sir, he said, thou shalt receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. The day you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive power. But that power will not work until you are a witness. Because the goal of that power is for you to be a witness. Most of you sitting here, you can raise the dead. I'm telling you. But until you go out to preach Jesus and they tell you, we will not receive your Jesus, somebody died here, prove it. That's when you will know that the power to raise the dead was in you. Most of you here can open blind eyes. See, there are some places you will go to. I went to Pakistan to preach. I was so tired. I preached and I told them Jesus is the Savior of the world. They now told me, if Jesus can save us in eternity, there's somebody here who is deaf. Can Jesus begin to save him from here? And I was so tired. I said, okay, no problem. It was time for the gospel to prove itself. You know, other religions fight to defend their God. In our own religion, our God can defend himself. And our God is the one who defends us. I said, bring the brother. Let him sit there. As I was talking, before service was over, the brother stood up and said, I said, what's that? The guy said, I can hear. They say he can hear. Oh. I now came up and said, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Instantly I charged. If Jesus has touched this one, then there's nobody here he won't touch. Another person came and said, sorry, I'm a Muslim and I'm a doctor. He said, but there's a growth in my stomach. It has disappeared. I don't know how. I said, yes, that is Jesus. Jesus has touched you. And God kept doing wonders. You know, that's an Islamic nation. 99% Islam. If you come there and talk stories, you may not see your head on your head, on your neck. But God proved himself. I've seen many people who just gave their hearts to Christ. They went out for mission. They started prophesying. You know, the reason we make this Christianity complex is because we are not doing the work. Somebody will come and start telling you how that you must fast for 15 years before you cast out devils. That you must be carried to heaven before you lay hands on the sick. If we are doing evangelism, there will be no time for those funny theology. Somebody will come and tell you must confess the sin of your great grandfather, the sin of your grandfather, the sin of your father before this sickness goes. If you go to a crusade ground where there are 10,000 people, if you want to hear the confession of the sin of their great grandfather, you'll be there for 3 months before you start praying. When you say in the name of Jesus, every curse ends, every utterance changes, every limitation cancels. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Whether your great-grandfather or your grandfather did it, it doesn't matter. You began from the cross and you began from the resurrection. We have many funny theology because we are not winning those. When you go out to a nation to win, you won't have time for some stories. Say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we were healed. Are you following? Praise God. Evangelism exposes you to power. Listen, don't argue with the theologian. Go to the field. You will see things there that will show you God's faithfulness. Did you not read? When Jesus sent out the 70, they came back and were surprised. That means they didn't know anything about the theology of power. They said the demons were subject to us in thy name. And Jesus turned back to pray and said, I thank you, O Father, that you have hid this from the wise and the prudent. Those who are arguing in theological seminary, you have revealed it to babes. Those who are willing to do the works of God, they may be children, but if they go out, God will prove it by power. Mark 16:20, and they went, and the Lord walking with them, confirming the words with what? Signs and wonders follow. Evangelism opens you to dimensions of power. Power is in you, but you will not see it if you sleep in your bedroom. When you go out, you unlock it. You shall receive the Holy Ghost and power, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You receive power, but the power works when you become a witness. Glory to God. Number 5, evangelism is a proof of discipleship. John 15, verse 8. You say, herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth more fruit, and that your fruit what? Abide. He said, then shall ye be my disciples. Number 6, evangelism confers greatness, kingdom greatness on you. Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. The moment you start publishing the word, naturally greatness embraces you. And this greatness is in two dimensions. Number 1, you will increase in stature, honor, and power. And number 2, you will also increase in number. You can start as one man. Give yourself time. Before you know, you will become a company. And you will not just increase in number, you also increase in what? In stature, in influence, in honor, and in resources. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. Now, quickly, because of our time, what are the requirements for effective evangelism? Everything we do in this kingdom for productivity, there must be understanding of protocols, patterns, principles, laws, and strategies. I told you desire is not enough. That's why equipping is important. The Bible said he gave some to the apostles, Ephesians 4:11, 12 and 13, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. The word equipping there is the word katatismos, to furnish light for the work of the ministry. So if you are not equipped, you cannot do the work effectively. So there are requirements. Some of them you have, and some of them you must be taught. And as you begin to gather these requirements, you discover you become productive in the enterprise of soul winning. Number 1 is the leading of the Holy Ghost. In John 16:13, he says, how be it when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. It's the Holy Ghost that guides us. He's the master soul winner. I read to you already from Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch was struggling in the wilderness, and the Spirit took Philip there, and he told him, join thyself to this chariot. There was an opportunity. That was the moment. And as he came, the guy was struggling to understand the script. Would you need somebody to help you? He said, yes. Do you understand what you are reading? He said, how will I understand if somebody does not interpret? Oh, great. I'm an interpreter. And that's how the guy was won to Christ. Himself was the one who suggested to be baptized. This is what first off from being baptized. So if you follow the leading of the Holy Ghost, you'll discover that evangelism is not hard. Somebody may be your neighbor for 4 years. You tried passionately to win them, and they looked at you. What do you know that you want to talk to me about? If you come here again, you'll be arrested. After 2 years, the day they are heartbroken, the Holy Ghost will tell you, Pastor. As you are passing, you'll be the one to say hello. And even if they don't say hello, the Holy Ghost will say, greet the person. You greet them, they want to answer, they'll start crying. It's okay. That will be the doorway to salvation. Most times, we don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit. We just want to respond out of zeal. It will cause problems. There are people that want to receive Jesus, but you met them at the wrong time. When you talk, they'll slap you and go away. But when you listen to the Holy Ghost, He knows the moment, He knows the hour, He knows the circumstance that will open the door. And you need that in a territory like this one. In Africa, we can use thee and get away with it. But here, it can be a court case. So as much as you are zealous for God, you must be sensitive to the leading and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the power of the Spirit. So there's the leading of the Spirit, and there's also the power of the Spirit. Luke 24:49 told the disciples, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with what? Power from on high. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. I've told you before that there's power in you. As you begin, you will see that power. But there is a need to grow it. There's a need to strengthen that power. So if you are giving to soul winning, you will notice that the Holy Ghost will begin to place some consecrations on you. Consecration demands. Those consecration demands are designed to grow the power that is on your inside. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think, according to the power at work. That means there is power in you, but you must put it to work. If I had time, I would have shown you different dimensions of power. There is a dimension of power called Alke. Alke is influence. That's the same word used for principalities. And there's a way to grow Alke. There's a dimension of power called exousia. That's authority. There's a way to grow authority. In fact, authority is grown by revelation and by obedience. The more you know who you are in Christ, the more your authority increases. He said you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, but if you don't know it by revelation, you can't wield that power. And he said when your obedience is fulfilled, you can avenge other disobedience. So it's by obedience and revelation that you grow authority. There's a dimension of power called dynamis. That's the power to create change. You grow that power by spiritual exercise, like tongues. That's why I say building up yourself upon your most holy spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. The word building up is the word charging up. The same way you can have a phone, but the battery can be dead. You need to plug it to electricity to charge it. So there are propensities the phone can work out, but if it is not charged, it can't access the internet. It can't make call. The problem is not call and internet, it's that the battery is low. So when they say building up yourself, it's saying charge up yourself. So if you don't charge, the power to create change will not be there. It's dynamics. There's another power called anakazo. It's the ability to compare people. When you hear somebody and you cannot but hear him in a busy world like this, it's a power. His voice is a sting on the souls of men. It's anakazo. It's a go to the highway and compare the men. So it's a compelling force. And there's a way to stay an akazo. You build an akazo by increasing the presence of God on your life. It's the weight of the presence that travels with your world. So when people hear it, God rests on them. So a man who builds an akazo is a man who knows how to stay still in the presence. Because the presence rests like dew. You can't go and pray in tongues 3 hours and go. You will say dynamis, not anakazo. The way anakazo works is when God begins to move, you now stay. It's like dew. It will rest on you. And sometimes it will take 2 hours after you have prayed. And when the presence of God is coming, it's not a feeling, it's a government. You have prayed for 3 hours, but God can come and tell you, that brother you are keeping malice with, go and apologize. If you don't, you can't rest. Because the presence is government. That's why the presence transforms. And the more you are transformed, the more your walls become heavy to the souls of men. All of those empowerments are the powers of the Spirit. As you start doing evangelism, depending on the dimension open to you, God will show you the type of power to build. Those of you who do one-on-one evangelism, you may need an akaso, so that when you talk, the hearts of men are compelled. So God will begin to deal with you in the area of the increase of the presence. Those of you who do mass evangelism, God may deal with you in the area of dynamics and the area of alke, so that when they see your fire, the whole city will come. They won't know why. It's influence that is drawing them. And when they come, the hand of God will be stretched. Cancers will dematerialize. It's a type. So your evangelism type is what determines the kind of consecration the Holy Ghost will give you, so that you build power. And you will discover that over time, you will know the area that you are strong. There's a power called Iskus. There's a power called Kratos. And there are different flavors of power. But if you will be effective in evangelism through your sensitivity to the Holy Ghost, He will tell you which one you will develop. And the way He tells you is that He puts a consecration demand on you. So there are certain people, before they go out to win souls, they must pray in tongues for a while. There are other people, before they go out to win souls, they must repent of everything they've done wrong. There are other people, before they go out to win souls, they must worship for a while. Because if you now know that power is required, you won't go out casually. Because it's warfare. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3, it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world have blinded. So there is another spirit blinding the hearts of men. That's why you are talking. They say, leave him alone. He doesn't know what he's talking about. It's a demon manipulating them. If you don't come with power, the veil will remain there. Praise God. It's a demand. That's why evangelism is labor. In Galatians 4:19, it says, my little children, of whom I travail again in prayer until Christ is formed in you. You don't just throw casually if you want to be effective. Number three, prayer. Prayer. You want to be effective in soul winning, you must pray. Mark 1:35, it says, early in the morning, Jesus went to a solitary place. There he prayed. When he's done praying, he now enters the city. He's casting out devils. He's talking, the multitude gather. The disciples don't know how it happens. It takes prayer. In Colossians 4:12, it says, Epaphras is one of you, a bond servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. If you don't pray, you can't win much souls. You may win some, but to be productive in a way that kingdom takes note of you, you must add prayer to the enterprise. It's a requirement. Number four, you must go out. You can win souls in your office if God leads people to you. You can win souls on your platform if you have platforms where people come to watch once in a while. But that's not enough. In Mark, and they went. No matter how busy you are, there will be at least 1 hour in every 168 hours of the week where you go out. Because if you don't go out, it will not become a habit. It will not become a lifestyle. And so you will not be productive. Habit as part of your weekly routine. On Saturday by 4, throw out, look around, hunt for souls. Because it's a necessity. Don't always go out because your job demands it. Go out because the burden of souls drives you. Paul went to a city, and after a while, he said he was troubled in his spirit, and he went out to look for opportunities for soul winning. And he saw where it was written, to the unknown God. He said, I've gotten it. He now came there and said, this unknown God that you don't know the name, me, I know the name. And that was where he took off. And he affected the whole city. Go out. When you go out, you are going to see somebody who needs help. When you go out, you are going to see somebody confused. When you go out, you are going to see somebody who is just whiling away time. It becomes an opportunity for you to win souls. Go out. Go out. In Luke 8:1, see what the Bible said. Luke 8:1. And it came to pass afterwards that Jesus went throughout every city and every village, preaching, and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. Even Jesus went out. If you don't go out, you can't be productive. Number 5 requirement, understand the gospel. Understand the gospel. The gospel is not about the power of Moses. The gospel is not about the dimension of Elijah. The gospel is not about the secret of Enoch. All of those things can be used to teach us kingdom principles in discipleship. But if it has to do with the gospel, it centers around Christ. He said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And how do we preach Christ? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. It said that He was killed and buried for our sins. He rose from the dead for our justification. Listen, that message is simple for two reasons. So that anybody can preach it. And number 2, so that anybody can understand it. Don't make it complex. It's the Holy Ghost that convicts men. He said, when He is come, He shall reprove the world of sin. So don't say, Kai, how can I be telling a professor of neurosurgery that Jesus is the Son of God and He died for His sin? It won't make sense. It's not meant to make sense. It's meant to give life. When you say it, the Holy Ghost will touch his heart. You'll be shocked that a professor of science will weep because you told him Jesus is the Son of God and He died for your sins. He rose again from the dead for your justification. You will not know how that kind of simple message can make a professor cry. You are saying one thing, the Holy Ghost is saying another. Maybe you are telling him Christ died for you. You don't know that He has carried a guilt for 20 years because He killed somebody. And He has been looking for the way out. But the Holy Ghost knows. And the moment you are saying it, the Holy Ghost will tell him, this is the only way I will forgive you for that person you killed. You never factor that into your message, but the Holy Ghost knows. So you are saying one, He's hearing another. So, understand the gospel. Preach it in its simplicity. When it happens that way, you can't take the glory. When Paul went to the house of Cornelius, Peter, the Bible says, while he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on the people. That's how God works it. So you can't take the glory. You won't come and say, it's because of my deep Bible knowledge. That's why the people repented. No, it's not about you. It's about the move of the Spirit on their soul. So when you are going out, be conscious that the Holy Ghost is working with you. The Bible says, we are laborers together with Christ. When you go out, don't depend on your vocabulary. Don't depend on your intelligence. As you are going, when you are done praying, thank the Holy Ghost because you know He has gone ahead. The Bible said it was the Lord that was confirming their word with signs and wonders. 6th requirement, lead people to Christ. Don't lead them to prayer. Don't lead them to fasting. When they are born again, they will fast. When they are born again, they will pray. But lead people to Christ. I'm telling you why people don't prosper in evangelism. They come to somebody and tell him, have you prayed in tongues for 10 hours? You are not ready. Somebody who has not prayed for 10 years, you meet him, you are talking 10 hours. He will tell you, yes, I'm not ready. Some people come. The other time, we went for a crusade. Won over 300 souls. Brought them for foundation school. The pastor who didn't labor to preach came up and started telling them about the dealings of God. Said, he has fasted for 3 years. Satan came to buffet him for 2 years. He kept fighting. The next class, people reduced from 300 to 75. Because he was a senior pastor, he insisted. And still came and started talking to them about how he survived a seductive queen from the ocean. The next class is three people that came. When he saw that there were three, he didn't come again. I was the one who took the last person, the one person, and I just showed him, for God so loved the world. What you need now is the love of God. So we come and tell you how many weeks they fasted and prayed before they ascended to the third heaven. And the baby you are talking to is wondering, where is third heaven? You don't need all of that. See, don't lead people to encounters. Don't lead people to prayer. Don't lead people to fasting. Lead them to Jesus. Christ died for you so that he will give you eternal life, so that you will not be condemned at the end of time. For a judgment is coming at the end of time, and whoever's name is not found in the book of life will go to the lake of fire. But there is a way out. Accept Jesus today. He has taken away your sins, and he has done that because God loves you. Tell them, lead them to Jesus. They need a relationship with Jesus. There are many religious men praying today. They are Pharisees. They want everybody to call them prayer warriors. And so they are praying with posture. They will stand like this. But there's malice, there's bitterness. That's because they didn't know Christ. And they were not taught that this journey is to Christ, not to prayer. So they are prayer champions, but they are godless people. All of us, we pray. All of us, we fast. All of us need more encounters. But the journey begins with Christ. See the way John put it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He said, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Next verse. It says, for that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. They led people to Christ, not to operations, not to dimensions, not to patterns. Those can be taught later in discipleship, but that's not the tool for evangelism. Number 5, fill them with the Holy Spirit. When people receive Jesus, don't let them go. Fill them with what? The Holy Spirit. Acts 19, verse 1 to 5. I'll read that scripture. I'm wrapping up now. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. You will see how they were robbed for not knowing the Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Next verse. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. You see that he is leading them to Christ, because they were led to John's baptism. So he is now leading them. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Next verse. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So he led them to Jesus. He didn't allow them to go home. He laid hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost, and immediately, people who were disciples before, who didn't know the power of God, suddenly began to prophesy. There are potentials in you that will never manifest until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. So if you don't want to struggle with people, fill them with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will continue the job. Praise God. Number 8, lead them to a Bible-believing church for further discipleship. When souls are won and you don't lead them to the house of God, it's like giving birth to a child in the hospital, and when the mom is done, she will stand up, clean up, and go home and leave the child. That child will never become. At best, the child will be thrown to an orphanage. And you know what happens to help homes in the UK here? They'll come and take your son and say, you are not taking care of him. And they go and give them to professional parents who are looking for weekly stipends. Your son will smoke at the age of 8. So when you win souls, lead them to the house of God so that they can be further discipled. Don't leave them where you left them. If they have a church already, encourage them to be passionate and serve. But if they don't have one, direct them to one so that they are taught the ways of God. Hebrews 10:25. It says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Lead them to God. Psalm 133:1-3. It says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in harmony. He said, it's like the oil flowing from the beard of Aaron, the head of Aaron to his beard down to his skirt. It's like the dew upon Mount Zion. There, he said, the Lord commands his blessings. So take them to where the Lord commands his blessings. And the same experience of Aaron will become the experience of the one at the skirt. That's how people grow in the things of the Spirit. These are basic requirements for soul winning. And if you imbibe these things, you will be profitable unto God. And if you are profitable unto God, you will qualify for eternal rewards. This is one of the things that will justify your existence. Many will return to God in eternity and they will realize their existence was a waste because they didn't do anything that is recognized in Zion. They didn't do anything that will profit them in eternity. Listen, if you follow the teaching this morning, you know that it's a responsibility for every one of us, and you know that every one of us is engraced to carry out this responsibility. It's not for a few people. And you now discover that the more you do it, there will be necessity for increased capacity and training so that you have certain requirements. If you do these things, your life will become an eternal memory. Your existence will not end when you live here. You will leave posterities and legacies that will abide forever. Some of us are here today because somebody who was impacted by Apostle Paul was impacted by his disciples, and impact continued until one way or the other it reached us. And we joined that genealogy, impacting our world, impacting our generation, and receiving applause from eternity. God will help you. You will be fruitful and productive in your life. You will not just be part of the consumer generation. You will be part of the armies of God. And this is the good news. Like you saw, most of the things we pray about, if we join the army of God, they will come to us by free cost. You will experience God at another level. And in your own lifetime, you will not only see God manifest through others, you will see God manifest through you. And God will not only manifest through you, you will hand it over to your own children as legacies. And you will see God in your lifetime manifest through your children. In the name of Jesus Christ.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.